All right. 2 weeks ago, we had a message. I talked about the love of God, and actually a lot of you made a lot of good comments on that. And I decided I'm going to do part two of that message, but I'm going to start out with a little review. Two reasons. Number one, most of you probably won't go back and watch the first one. All right. Number two, there's a number of things that I'm like, man, I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have said that. I wish, you know, actually, the more you preach a sermon, the better it gets. And the more revelation. But I've been doing a lot of studying on the love of God, and I believe that's one of the most important elements that any Christian can have in their life. And in fact, at my grandfather's funeral, although he is known even by Wikipedia as the father of the modern day faith movement, no one really talked about his faith. Everyone talked about his love. And I believe that's an element that we all should have operating in our life. And you might want to get a hold of his book, Love the Way to Victory, and read it every once a year. Maybe somebody need to read it once a month. Well, you know, it is interesting because I hear a lot of Christians say they have trouble with their love walk. But according to the scriptures that we read, if you have trouble with your love walk, that means you have trouble with your God walk. Because God is love. First of all, we all know that the whole reason for the New Covenant or New Testament is because God loved the world that much. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the whole premise of the New Covenant or the New Testament is God loves us unconditionally. There's nothing that the world ever did that made God love them. God loved them because God created us. All right? You know, anything that, you know, God created us and he loved us and he doesn't want us to go to hell. All right? And so because of that, he made another way after Adam and Eve all screwed up, you know, then he made another way. He sent his only son. And, you know, obviously, there's a lot to do with that. You know, anyone who has a child knows that normally a father, they would sacrifice for their own son. But God loves us so much, and Jesus loves us enough that he was willing to do it. Remember when he was in the garden, he said, you know, he kind of came up in the night before, and he says, hey, God, if there's another way, let's do it that way. But there was no other way. He had to sacrifice and die to become, you know, our sacrifice so that we can have eternal life. Now, the New Living says it this way, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So this is how God loved the world. He sent us Jesus. And he sent Jesus into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. You know, most people who are in sin know they're in sin, know they're not doing the right thing or whatever. And if you go to try to judge them, it doesn't turn them toward God. It usually turns them away from God. But if you show how much you love them, then, you know, people don't care what you know. They want to know if you really care or not. And I believe that this is how God continually loves the world, is he sent his only son, who now, as a born-again Christian, guess what? We all say Jesus lives in our heart, right? Well, if Jesus lives in your heart, and the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, so the same Spirit of God that lived with Jesus, that lives in your heart, is the same Spirit you have, and so this is how God continually to show forth his love to the world, is he sent you. You are his representative to go out to this world to show forth God's love to the world. That's how God shows up. See, God showed, you know, he showed how much he loved us by sending Jesus. But now we, you know, have been given that same Spirit. And it's up to us to show forth the love of God to this lost and dying and hurting world. There's so many people that hurt, that are hurting, especially during, you know, what's going on in this world. This world is crazy, and you know, a lot of people are praying that it's going to get better, but if you read the Bible, you know, it's going to get worse. But praise God, even though things get worse on the outside, on the inside, the greater one's going to show. We're going to have the greatest revival we've ever seen that mankind has ever experienced. And we're right on the brink of the greatest revival. But, you know, talking about God's love, like I said, there is nothing. You know, when someone's, he says, for God so loved the world, if someone is called worldly, we mean, you know, they're a sinner. Even though people were sinners, God still loved us. There was nothing that a sinner does that, now, God loves it, but sometimes God doesn't want people to go to hell. He doesn't want people to be in sin, but he still loves us in spite of what we do. Now, over in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says this, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, the thing about it is our heavenly Father is better than our earthly father. And, you know, thinking about my life, you know, there is nothing that my kids or my grandkids could ever do to make me not love them. My love for them is unconditional. It doesn't matter what they ever do. Doesn't matter how much they ever would mess up in life. I would still love them. So if I'm capable of doing that, how much more is my heavenly Father capable of loving me even when I'm stupid? But we have a book out there, Don't Be Stupid. It's also available in audio form if you want to help you not be stupid. But even when we make bad choices, our God still loves us. And here's what I have found out. I have found out that people don't have trouble thinking about how much God loves us, you know, and then, you know, whenever they become a new creation, become a Christian, old things are passed away, all things become new, everything's fine with that. Where people struggle is as a Christian, whenever we mess up, we struggle, a lot of Christians struggle, does God still love me? Is God, you know, because I didn't do what I was supposed to do, because does God still love me? And you know what the lie from the devil is? No, he doesn't. He doesn't love you anymore. You screwed up. You shouldn't have done that. Well, maybe you shouldn't have done that, but God still loves you anyhow. You realize that our God doesn't ever change. The Bible says, I'm the Lord God, and I change us not. So if he changes not, you know, so some people, this is how stupid some people are. All right, some people have the thought that God's love is unconditional as long as you're a sinner. But once you become a Christian, God's love now is conditional on how you, that doesn't make no sense. God's love is unconditional no matter who or what you are. And he loves you. And he wants to show forth his love for you. And I believe that the more you mess up, the more he's trying to show forth love. I think it goes back to Jesus giving us a parable of leaving the 99 sheep to go after that one. I believe whenever you're messing up, God's like trying to do everything he can to show forth his love to you. And you know, the way he actually shows forth his love to the person who's hurting is he sends, you know, his army, us, his Christians, to go show forth God's love to hurting people. Now we all know Romans chapter 8, verse number 35 says this, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I'm going to stop right there. You know, when everything is going bad, everything is going trouble, you need to understand that according to the New Living Translation of Romans chapter 8, that it says this, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. So when you're in the middle of the battle, when it looks like everything goes wrong, according to the word, you are going to have an overwhelming victory through Jesus Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing is a compound word, meaning no thing, can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I think that's pretty clear. According to God's word, there is nothing that will ever separate you from God's love. Even the powers of hell, the Bible says. That means, you know what? even if you do commit a sin, even if you are mean to your brothers, I don't mean, you know, I mean brothers, sisters, your neighbor, maybe you're mean to your neighbor, God still loves you. All right? He doesn't want you to do that, but he still loves you. Now, there are a lot of people, because they feel they messed up so much that, you know, it's done. There's nothing I can do. I mean, I've messed up so much that God can't use me. You know, when I think about God using mess ups, I think about the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, you know, his lifestyle wasn't what we would think a Christian should be. You know, what's interesting about it is, I mean, thinking about the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, he was just walking down the road one day. And God, I mean, so you understand, he's a sinner. He's doing everything wrong. He's killing Christians. But God loved him so much. Basically, when he was walking down a road, he got his attention. He says, Saul, what are you doing? That's not what my will is for you. And he had a supernatural conversion that utterly changed his life and utterly changed mine and yours as well. I mean, think about on a daily basis how many scriptures that we read that the Apostle Paul penned. And the only reason that he was able to do that is because God loved him so much whenever he was yet a sinner to get him into the kingdom. And I believe that's one of our things. We should show forth God's love to the world so much that, you know what? God loves you. I understand maybe you're the worst sinner in the world, but God still loves you. And God can use you. And there's something on the inside that God can use. Now, we read in John 15, verse 9 through 13, it says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So Jesus commanded us to love one another as he loved us. Interesting part about it is I was just reading that over and over again, and it says this, it says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, you know, and that your joy may be full. If you're not full of joy, maybe you should start loving people. According to this, the way to be more happy is to love people. You know why I was thinking about this? Because when you're mad at people, I mean, if you get angry and mad, you don't feel joyful. I mean, whenever, you know, you're trying to give people a piece of your mind, you're not joyful. But praise God that we should give people a piece of the mind of Christ. Now, we're all human, and we all make mistakes. And that's one thing new. You need to understand, you're a human being, and you're going to make a mistake at some point in time. And that's, you know, here we are here in Romans 8. It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the other side about it is the Lord knows our heart. All right, he knows that we love him. He knows that, you know, and I know, like I said, I know some people when they mess up, that they just sometimes even think, I don't even know if I can make it to heaven now. You know, there are some people that before they go to bed every night, that they're like trying to wipe out all their sins because they want to make sure they didn't commit the unpardonable sin today or whatever. You know, my grandfather always says, if you committed the unpardonable sin, you'll know it. All right, the devil doesn't have to tell you. You know, the thing about it is, it's up to us to show forth God's love to this world. Romans 5:5 says this, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Or basically, you know, King James says, shed abroad in our heart. You know, that love is on the inside, and we have the capacity to love people on the inside. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's the no-duh commandment, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So we need to love one another because Jesus told us to love it. But you know, I always say this, not that we have to love one another, we get to love one another. You're like, yeah, but sometimes people are rude. Yep, they are. Sometimes people are mean. Yep, they are. You know what? It's not our responsibility. You realize, well, what about this person? They're holding a grudge toward me. So you can love them. They don't have to love you. And that's something we have to understand. People don't have to love you. All right? You know, even Christians who should have the revelation of God's love, sometimes they don't. All right, but the thing about it is, you know, we can love them regardless. And you know, one of my favorite scriptures is on this subject is Mark 11:25. If you have aught against any, forgive. Now, what is aught? That means if you walk into, let's say you go to a wedding or you go to a funeral or you go to an event and there's somebody there that you've kind of gone crossways with. If you walk in that room and you feel weird being around about them, you have ought. I don't care if you said, well, I've forgiven them. If you feel weird about being around, then you have, there's something between you and them and you ought to get rid of that ought. That's why I like to use the word ought. I know we don't use that in our common language, but you ought to get rid of that ought. Now you say, well, but they're not going to forgive me. Who cares? You know, if I ever feel that way, if I walk in a room and I feel that way, you know what the first thing I do is make a beeline toward that person and talk to them. Two reasons. One, it helps me. Two, sometimes I know they get mad about it, but that's okay. Who cares? I mean, you know, they need to get over it. You know, we're going to live for an eternity together, so let's get over it. It's okay. All right. 1 John 4 says this, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So according to this, if you don't show forth love to your neighbor, you maybe don't know God. It goes on, skipping down to verse number 11, says this, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. All right? I'm skipping down to verse 16, says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in us. Going back down to verse 19, it says, we love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates his fellow believer, that person is a liar, for we don't love people we see. How can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Sometimes I look at someone and says, I don't know if they're really a Christian based upon their love toward one another. Now, also, we talked about Matthew 18:21. That's when Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times. But Jesus replied, 70 times 7. You know, 490 times. And we also, you know, said, if it's 491, you still got to forgive them. All right? And like I said, you know, the 21st century version, if we're going to have that, then Jesus would have told Peter, you have to forgive him to infinity and beyond. So you need to like X out, you know, I don't, you know, say you should X out from God, but maybe you should, you know, if you have trouble with forgiving people, you need to just take 70 times 7 out, put to infinity and beyond. That'll help you. And here's something else. The same way that Peter has to forgive you, so does God forgive us for our stuff. And if it's 491 times, it's okay. He still loves us. We need to forgive him. Of course, we all know 1 John 1:9. It says this, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, or from all wickedness, according to New Living Translation. Here's the deal. You realize that God's never going to say no. He's never going to say, no, this is 491. I'm not going to forgive you this time. You're going to hell. Now, but some people have that mentality that God's not going to forgive me this time because this is really bad. Well, if you go back to the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not kill, which that's pretty bad. But other ones, thou shalt not lie, which most of you in this room, I guarantee you, everyone in this room at some point in time has lied. You might have lied this week and told them about how big the fish was that you caught. But, you know, you didn't catch it if it's not on social media. I actually know somebody one time that they didn't catch any fish and they went to a fish restaurant and there was one mounted on the wall and they took a close-up that you couldn't tell it was actually on the wall to act like they caught that fish because they were so disappointed they didn't do anything. So anyway. So now I want to get to what I want to talk about today, and that's the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know, my grandfather kept talking, he talked about whenever he was a pastor and said before he would do marriage counseling, he would have the husband and wife read the scripture every day for a month, I think it was, or something like that. Wasn't it a month, I think, or something, you know, and said, then you come back. If you still need counsel, you come back. Because you know what? That's one thing. We don't operate in God's love all the time, but 1 Corinthians 13, the New Living, says this: if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. So think about this. Think about if you could speak every language in the world, plus understand any heavenly language. That means, you know, someone speaking in tongues or whatever, you could understand that. But you could also understand, I mean, it'd be awesome to be able to speak every language in the world. I travel quite a bit. Sometimes I go to places I can't communicate their languages unless it's food. I'm really good with, you know, like I said, food Spanish. I'm the most fluent in when it comes to any kind of thing. I actually do speak a number of languages. I kind of speak English. At one time, I was fluent in Oklahoma French. That's what my Mr. Becknell used to tell me because I took 2 years of French in high school. I do know a little bit of Portuguese, and my newest language, I actually learned. I do know some Spanish. As you know, El Diablo, all right? I know the devil. No, I can translate things more than I can probably speak it, you know, but I can't speak every language. But man, think about being able to speak every language. I mean, if I could speak every language, I could walk into, go to any nation in the world and preach in their language without an interpreter. I mean, it'd be so awesome and so much things you could do. All right. But if I didn't love people, it wouldn't even matter if I'm the smartest man in the world. You know, I would be like a clanging gong or a gong or a clanging cymbal. Maybe you don't realize, you know, but a gong resonates like crazy. There used to be a show called The Gong Show or whatever. When they didn't like your talent, they would gong you or whatever. Some of you may or may not know, probably most of you don't know, I used to be a percussionist, all right? I played the drums. I played the, and then we would do things like play the crash cymbals. You don't notice the crash cymbals a lot, but you know, if you ever hear a national anthem, dun 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 dun. I mean, you know, crash cymbals. I love playing the crash cymbals because it was irritating. In fact, I don't know how many times I would irritate other percussionists. I mean, there was a number of times Mrs. Hutton, our eighth grade band teacher, would make sure, hey, I want to make sure that those cymbals resonate. Don't just hit them. Make sure they resonate. And sometimes she would have us hold them out, and I'd make sure that I'd hold them out over the horn section. And I remember one time Brian Young got so mad, he played the French horn, and I was resonating my cymbals above his head. And it was not really good. He was really mad. But it was kind of fun to be irritating. All right? And that's how you are. And also, too, I irritated my dad at one point in time. He doesn't probably remember this. But they used to get mad at me because I didn't practice my drums enough or whatever. Because I have, you know, I'm playing sports and doing that. So I decided to practice in the morning time before school. And I wanted to make sure that when I'm hitting the drums, I'm nailing the ride cymbal really loud. When I hit the crash cymbals, I try to hit them as loud as I can because I want to irritate the whole house because I don't want to be practicing. All right. I remember one time Dad actually asked me, can't you use those brushes or mallets or something like that? I'm, no, I got to have the feel. And that's one thing, too, what you don't realize. You know, some of these have these digital cymbals, and you don't get the same kind of feel you have. But there's a reason why the drum set is there in a cage. Because if you were trying to play the piano or the guitar and you're standing right in front of the cymbals, it's irritating. But, you know, here it says, you know, Paul is telling the church of Corinth, if you, I don't care how many languages you can speak and what you can accomplish, if you don't love people, you're just flat irritating. You know, we probably have a lot of irritating people that live in this world, all right? It goes on to say, if I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge and have such faith I can move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. So I could have all the, I mean, think about having all the God's knowledge. You know, God, you know, he knows the beginning from the end. Think about how you could clean up the stock market. If you knew that stock price was going to go up tomorrow and you knew it was going to go down the next day and you knew, and you knew the beginning from the end, think about all the things you could accomplish. And it says, you know, if I had the gift of prophecy, understood all of God's secret plans, possess all knowledge, and I could move mountains, this way, you know, just say mountain move, all these things, but I didn't love others, the Bible says I would be nothing. So I don't care if you can prophesy. I don't care what you know. It doesn't matter. If you don't love others, basically what the Bible is saying is you're worthless. Now, I don't want you to condemn yourself, all right? There is no condemnation. What I want us to do is not be worthless. How do you not be worthless? We love people. See, the way that, and the way we have to love or we should love is unconditional, because that's the kind of love that God showed forth to the world. That's the kind of love that Jesus showed forth to the world. And that's the kind of, we have that capacity on the inside of our heart. The thing is we have to choose to give people a piece of our mind or give people the piece of the mind of Christ. That's our choice. And that's the issue, is making sure that we make the right choice. It says this, if I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would gain nothing. It doesn't matter how much money you give away. It doesn't matter that you saved the whales, the rainforest, and every person in this world. If you didn't have love, it doesn't matter. You're still irritating. You're still worthless, and you wouldn't gain anything. Now, here's what's interesting. You know, this talks about what love is. Love is patient. I mean, that means, you know, we live in a society that's not very patient. I call it the ADD society. All right. We're not patient at all. But then I don't know why it has to say that, but it says love is kind. How in the world can you love someone and not be kind to them? I don't know why it has to be here, but evidently there's so many people that all they know is tough love. Tough love, you know, and there is sometimes tough love, but love is kind. When we love somebody, you know, we're kind to them, we're nice to them, you know. And it goes on to say, love is not jealous. All right, you know, there are some Christians, when somebody else gets blessed, they kind of get mad about it. Maybe secretly. They're like, well, I'm a better Christian than them. And I've been believing God for a new car for a long time. Always, a new car! That's price right. You know, and God gave them a new car and I didn't get one. How come? Here's the thing, you'll lose your car if you get jealous about them. I mean, we should rejoice with those. And when God blesses them, and here's the thing, the Bible says that God's no respecter of persons, so if that person gets blessed, and I know they're not a good Christian, me, I'm joking about that, but, you know, then, man, mine's on the way quickly. Or I always just call next. If God can give them something, then I'm next. You know, I get next game. I'm next. You know, it's my turn. And, you know, and then here's also this. It says that love is not jealous, but it's also not boastful or proud. Now, you know, sometimes I personally believe that when God blesses us as Christians, that we should give testimonies, because, you know, there's so many people that are probably going through similar situations and they need to see that, well, God can bless you, then he can bless me too. But the way sometimes people talk about the blessings is almost boastful and proud. Sometimes when you read people's social media, it doesn't seem like a testimony. It seems like a bragging moaning. We've all read people's situation. We're like, they're kind of a little boastful and proud there. They need to get a little bit of 1 Corinthians 13. But even though they're boastful and proud, we can't get mad at them. All right, that's between them and God. All right? But, you know, we shouldn't be boastful and proud about it. It shouldn't be like, na 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 na, God blesses me, but he's not blessing you. You know, we're not in third grade, folks. You said, well, I did that in 12th grade. Well, that's, you're not in high school either. All right. I mean, you know, and the thing about it is you should want everybody to be blessed. I mean, when you're giving your testimony, you should say, you know what? The same way that God blessed me, he can bless you too, if you believe. So sometimes you should think about how you write your testimonies, you know, on social media, because if you write it, in such a way like that, you could help somebody understand that God's no respecter of persons. It's not because you're the best Christian in the world that God blessed you. All right? It's just because we serve the best God in the world. I mean, God loves us so much, no matter what. But here's the thing. If you're boastful and proud, God still loves you anyhow, but he wish you wouldn't be that way. All right? It says, it does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. All right, so if you're irritating, which I just said the other day, I mean, I like to be irritating. But no, we shouldn't try to irritate people. Do you realize that there are some people in this world, for whatever reason, that they try to irritate people? I probably was guilty of that growing up. I've irritated my sister quite a bit. I'm sorry, Denise. All right, you know, I was a kid. Grow up, all right? And when I was a kid, I enjoyed being irritating. I mean, sometimes I probably enjoyed being irritating other people sometimes too. Probably, I'm sure, irritated my parents many times. But my mom's shaking her head, lifting both hands. All right, but we're not supposed to be irritable. Now, here's the thing. It's hard for us not to be irritable when we're always irritable. I mean, you know, you're going to have to get over whatever's irritating you in your own life. You got to get over that so you can't so you don't irritate others. All right, and you know, there are some people that they're always not in a good mood. How can we not be in a good mood when the great one lives on the inside of us? You realize every day you wake up, you know Jesus is with you. The Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. How can you not be in a good mood? I don't care how many troubles, calamities, trials that are going through, you have the greater one with you. You're not alone. You're not going through it alone. You're not by yourself. So there's no reason to be irritated. If you're irritated, you know, then quit. How do you quit? You just decide to quit. All right? Now, this is my favorite. And it keeps no record of being wrong. You know, because I've heard people say, you know what, that's the third time you've done that. Well, good, I have 490. So I have 487 more times that I could do that for to you before you can actually get mad at me. So, you know. But according to my tech, you know, to infinity and beyond means I can, you know, anyway. But we got to throw away your, there are some people who create, there are probably some people who actually have a physical record of people wronging them. All right? But, you know, we have to throw that away. I mean, what if our God had that same record? God doesn't have a record of us being wrong. In fact, it says when we get forgiven, as far as the east is from the west, he will remember our sins no more. He's like, you know, well, what about that sin? I don't remember that. You know, it's, I guess in some ways they say, well, you know, once God forgives us, he gets Alzheimer's. He doesn't remember. He didn't remember it happened. It's like it never happened. Now, my grandfather always was quick to say, God won't remember your sins, but people will. And that's why we have to have this keeping, you know, no record of being wronged. Because so many people in this world keep a record. Whether it's a physical record, whether it's a mental record, or whatever, you keep a record from being wrong. You know, now, here's the deal. If somebody has wronged you, you know, like if you do business with someone and they keep wronging you, you don't have to do business with them. But you can still love them. You don't have to hang out with them. They don't have to be your best friend, but you don't hate them. All right? I mean, it's not like, okay, you know, just because you have no record of being wrong, that I want you to continue to do business with them and continue to get taken advantage of. No, he doesn't want that. But he also doesn't want you to be mad at him. You know, he wants you to move forward. And sometimes what we have to do, what I like to do, is make excuses for people because, you know, maybe they didn't mean to. Maybe things happen, you know, and blah, blah, blah. You know, whatever. Just don't take a record of people wronging you. Who cares? You know what? Even if they took advantage of you, even if you end up losing money, what? God's still going to bless you in spite of that. You know, you're going to make it. You're going to get through it. He'll bring that money in some other way. It doesn't matter. All right? It does not rejoice about injustices, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. You know, so we sometimes, people almost secretly get happy when some other person faces calamity. I mean, when something bad happens to somebody else, we shouldn't get happy about that. Even if you say, well, yeah, but, you know, because I've even heard some Christians say, well, they deserve it. No, they don't. Now, maybe when we're thinking about physical things, maybe, you know, in the physical realm they don't deserve, but in God's realm, thank God that I don't get what I deserve. Jesus Christ, you know, died on the cross to forgive me for my sins. And thank God. So it's not what we do. We don't get what we deserve. We get mercy and love and patience and kindness and grace. That's what God gives us. All right? And that's what we want other people to give us. But sometimes we don't want to give that to other people. And we want to, you know, well, you know, we want to have mercy and grace. And of course, you know, there's a parable about that, you know, in the Bible. We don't have time to read that right now. But, you know, we should not rejoice because something bad happens to somebody. But rejoice when something good happens to somebody. I mean, you know, we should rejoice with them. And, you know, I mean, it's always good to hear testimonies and see how God. So, I mean, one of the greatest things I think that we can do is give a testimony. And when I see, sometimes, you know, we all get frustrated, but we see that how God blessed that person. You know what? You know, God is a good God. He does want to bless me. And you know, and it's just so awesome to love people. It goes on to say, love never gives up. You know, when you love someone, you don't ever give up on them. You continue to love them, even when they do stupid stuff, even when they, you know, thank God that God never gives up on us. Thank God that God didn't give up on the Apostle Paul. Thank God that God didn't give up on King David. God didn't give up, you know, it's not like, you know, God doesn't give up on us, ever. He's always there. He always is there with us. In every situation, love never gives up. Love never loses faith. You're going to get through this. You're going to make it. You know, because, you know, the devil will try to tell you, well, the reason that you're going through this situation is God is mad at you. He'll tell you, I mean, the devil will tell you that because the devil's a liar. You know what's stupid? We listen to the devil when we know he's a liar. Everyone in this room knows the devil's a liar. But we still listen to his antics sometimes because we're like, you know, he puts thoughts in our mind and then we'll let that thought linger and linger and linger and linger. Well, I wonder if God is mad at me. I'm here to tell you, thus saith the Lord, God's not mad at you. Yeah, but I haven't been the best Christian. God still loves you. Now, he wants you to be a better Christian. He wants you to do things right, but he still loves you. You know, so he loves you no matter what. So love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Everything. God's love is always there in every circumstance in life. You know, and there are some times when things in life, it seems like, you know, everything in life is going wrong. It seems like, you know, you're facing all these situations and nothing is going right. And you wonder, does God still love you? Yes, he does. And the way he shows forth his love to you is he sends people. And that's why we have to continue to love people and say, you know what, I'm just showing forth God's love to you. The way I love you is the way God loves you. It goes on to say this, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. All right, you know, sometimes us adults are still childish. We're not putting away our childish things, all right? Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but when we see things, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, by talking to most Christians, they think, well, faith is the greatest thing. No, love is the greatest thing. Of course, Dad has a book called Faith Works by Love. If you want your faith to work more, you should love more. You should love people more. You know, if we're really going to do the works of Jesus, we need to not only love one another, we need to show forth God's love to this world. When people see you, they should see someone who loves people. I mean, that's being Christ-like. Loving people is being Christ-like. And if people don't see you being loving, people are going to question, is this person a real Christian? You know, there are a lot of people in this world that question, you know, the people that they work with, whether they're Christians or not, because they don't act any different than they do. I mean, there's a lot of times that Christians, you know, act the same as non-Christians. So in that, why would this person ever want to accept Christ as their personal Savior? Because it didn't seem to change you. So how's it going to change me? You know, have you ever heard the thought that you might be the only Jesus some people will ever see? And just because, you know, you tell this person, hey, I go to church 5 times a week. And I read my Bible and pray every day. Of course, we were talking about, you know, grow. No, that's children's church. See, things come back. I still sing Father Abraham almost every day, by the way, because it was one of those irritating songs, so I always sing about that. So. In fact, I don't know how many times people go, Craig, are you humbling Father Abraham? Yep. Every day. I don't know why. It's just like my go-to jam. It's Father Abraham. Okay, so. You go, what's Father Abraham? Google that, all right? That's a song we sung at children's church. You know, the way we show forth God's love to this world is very important. But I want you to know that God's love is unconditional. He loves you no matter what. I don't care what you ever do. He's still going to love you. I don't care that the devil tells you he doesn't. Devil's a liar. Now, the Bible says we should resist the devil. He's going to flee from us. So, you know, what we need to do is say, Mr. Devil, you're a liar. God loves me. No matter what. But it's also important not only for God to love us, but also for us to love one another. That's like a big rule. You know, when Jesus said, this is my commandment, a commandment's not a suggestion. Now, you know what? I think it would be great if you guys would love one another. He didn't say that. He commanded us to love one another. And I like to say we get to love one another. And we say, well, you know, I don't know if I want to love that person. You know what? God loves them. We should be able to see people like God sees them. And if you have trouble loving certain people in life, I want you to pray. Say, God, help me see that person like you see them. Because God sees them as someone with potential to do something for the kingdom of God. Do you realize that some of the worst sinners, that have some of the worst, talk about some of the worst things, but become some of the best, soldiers for Christ. Because, when they were a sinner, they gave 110%. When they became a Christian, they're given 110%. And, that's one thing that we should do is show forth God's love to those lost and dying and hurting world. There's a lost and dying hurting world out there. And the way we get people saved, the way we win the lost, is show forth how much God loves them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We magnify your name. Father God, we thank you. And we know that sometimes that we have trouble with our love walk. But Father, help us all to even whenever sometimes we get mad at people and some people, might drive us crazy or whatever. We thank you, Father, that you'll help us see people like you see them. Help us to see these people as a hurting person that needs somebody just to show forth God's love to them. Father, we just thank you that you'll help us understand the love of God like never before as we begin to study it, as we begin to show forth God's love to this lost and dying and hurting world. But his head's bowed and eyes closed, so we're here this morning. If there's anyone here who says, Craig, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't have that love of God shed abroad in my heart. But I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior today. Maybe you've never asked him to come become your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you said, Craig, I don't know whether I've asked him or not. I've been in church a long time. My grandfather talks about having what we call a know-so experience. You can know today. So if you're in this room and you've never asked Jesus Christ to become Lord and Savior of your life, or you don't know what you did, or maybe you're here today and you say, Craig, I walked with the Lord for a long time, but I've kind of turned my back and I went away. And today I want to publicly rededicate myself to God. With heads bowed and eyes closed around this room, if you're here today and you've never been saved and you want to be, or you don't know what you've ever been saved, or you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord, lift your hand. We want to pray with you across this auditorium. We don't want you to miss out. If you're here today and you say, Craig, I want to experience that love of God like I've never experienced before. I want to experience Jesus. I don't see any hands. Father God, we just thank you right now. If anyone is here, anyone watching online that doesn't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we thank you for sending laborers across our path on a daily basis. And we thank you, Father, that they will accept Jesus. But Father God, we just thank you to help us get a revelation of God's love like never before. And Father God, not only a revelation for us to just to keep it to ourselves, but help us to show forth God's love to this world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's all stand up. Don't forget tonight, 6 p.m., the way we dismiss around here. First of all, if you're a first-time visitor, we're glad to have you today. The connection team is in the aisle. They want to take you back to the north lobby and give you a gift that we have for you. And the pastoral staff is headed to the doors. You can look on the screen to see where they're at. God bless you guys. Take care. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you back here at 6 p.m.